Okay, before we go to prayer and commit our time to the Lord, I want to share a verse from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, verse 7. It said, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. So God gives us a blessing, but it's really for the world. And I pray that by the end of this study, we'll have a little more light into what that means. So let's bow together, commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are for that truth that You bless us because You have a heart for the whole world. And we just pray that You would burn that principle into us this morning. We commit our session unto You, and we pray that our meditations might be pleasing in Your sight. We give this time to You and thank You in advance for the eternal work You will do in our heart. Show us the Lord Jesus in a fresh way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy victory over all your enemies. The Christian life is not just absence of Canaanites, kicking out this sin and kicking out that sin and improving along the way. No, no. The Christian life is possession of the land, possession of Christ. And you find those who are embracing Christ as their inheritance, and you also see those who are victorious. So He's going to drive them out little by little until you learn to embrace Christ, and then you'll begin to experience victory. I read a poem that I enjoy poetry so much, and I read a poem by the Missionary Alliance man. Perhaps you've heard his name, A.B. Simpson. You're familiar with A.B. Simpson? He's a wonderful read. If you get anything by A.B. Simpson, you'll enjoy it. Anyway, here's the poem he wrote. He said, once there lived another man within me, child of earth and slave of Satan, he was nailed to the cross of Jesus, and that man is nothing now to me. Now another man is living in me, and I count his blessed life as mine. I've died with him to my own life, and I've risen to all his life divine. That's the exchange life. And A.B. Simpson wrote that wonderful poem. So victory is union with Jesus. This connection must be maintained in order to have victory. Now, last time we illustrated it by two laws, a greater law that counteracts a lesser law. And that is illustrated beautifully in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so there's a greater law. But that's what we've looked at so far. Life in Christ is a holy life. Life in Christ is a life where the will of God is discovered as we rest in Christ. And the life of Christ is possessing Christ and experiencing victory over all of our enemies. I invite you now to look at that summary sheet again. This morning, we want to look at the inheritance of Levi. That's number 5 there, Roman numeral 5 on the sheet. We're studying the book of Joshua. Now, I know you know that, and I know you know what I'm about to tell you. The book of Joshua is 6 books deep into the Bible. And what that means is that a lot of stuff happened before we get to Joshua. There's 5 books of history, redemptive history, that come before Joshua. And several of those things have to do with a man named Levi. Levi, the son of Jacob. And the tribe that's named after Levi. You know, there's 12 sons and 12 tribes. The tribes each came from one of those sons, the family. That's where we get the tribe. Now, it's assumed by the time you come to the sixth book in the Bible, it's assumed that you know something about the first five books in the Bible. Now, it's true that not everyone has had the same opportunities as they have grown up to be students of the Bible and to hear Bible stories and so on. I'll tell you, when I learned Bible stories, when I was courting Lillian, because I had just become a Christian at age 16, and at age 16 I didn't even know there were two testaments. I didn't know there's an Old Testament, New Testament. I knew zero. In our courtship, we would go for walks and she would tell me Bible stories. That's how I learned the Bible. I never knew Jesus walked on water. I never knew Daniel was in a lion's den. I never knew all of those Bible stories. Lillian told me those Bible stories, and that's what began when I got in. So not all of us have had the same privilege to have the same background. Now, I don't know, in your life, you might have cut your teeth on the Bible and grown up with the Bible. But many haven't, and I know that many who follow this series in a mechanical way, by listening to the tapes and so on, a lot of them are brand new, and they haven't had the background. So I need to, before we just open Joshua and say, here's Levi, and here's his inheritance, we say, who is this guy, and why did he get that inheritance? So I want to give you a little background. For many, it might be just a good review. Hopefully, that we'll still see the heart of God. So I'm going to ask for your patience, because this morning we got to do a little donkey work. I hope after it's all done, it'll come together like a puzzle, and you'll see all the different pieces. So please be patient with me and hang in there, and we'll trust the Lord to take us through this. Now, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the name Levi, or the tribe of Levi? Now, for a great many people, the first thing they would think of is priest, the Levitical priesthood, that the tribe of Levi were priests. That's true, but how did it happen? And why? How does that relate to the book of Joshua? When they end up in the land is divided in a certain way, and Levi gets a certain piece of land, and it's because of what happened before. So for those that like logical connection, here is an outline. It's going to seem detached, but trust me, these puzzle pieces do fit together. All right, the first thing I want us to look at is what the Bible calls the law of the firstborn and how it relates to the priesthood. Once we look at that, I want to give the single event in the life of the man Levi that set the direction for the inheritance that we're going to study. And then I want to show you, as we looked at holiness is a principle and victory over sin is a principle and so on, I want to show you the principle of the abiding life and how it applies in our life. All right, we got to begin with the law of the firstborn. So Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. The first simple truth is the firstborn is a picture of something that belongs to God in a special way. It is to be dedicated to the Lord. In fact, it's to be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, it's easy if you have a firstborn cow to give it to the Lord and offer it as a burnt offering. If you have a sheep or a goat, you can kill the sheep, you can kill the goat. But would God require human sacrifice? He said, I want that firstborn, whether it's man or beast, give it to me. And when they took the beast, they killed him. But now here's the child, firstborn. Does God require his death? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, he requires his death. No, because God said, when it comes to a human being, I will accept a sacrifice. I will accept a substitute. He doesn't have to die. I'll accept a substitute. Exodus 34, 19 and 20. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me. And all your male livestock, the first offspring from your cattle and sheep, you shall redeem with a lamb, the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Now, it's interesting, and it's a study all its own, and I promise you it's interesting. I can't go into it. But only man and a donkey could be redeemed with the blood of a lamb. It's interesting to ask the question, why could a donkey be redeemed by the blood of the lamb and a man? For now, I'll just say, take a good look in the mirror, and we'll see why God compares us to the donkey. Anyway, the principle is this. This belongs to the Lord. It's dedicated to the Lord after it has been redeemed. It's got to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Anything redeemed by the blood of the Lamb belongs in a special way to the Lord. So the firstborn, as most people are aware, they remember this law that the firstborn got double. They got double everything. Deuteronomy 21:17, he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. He's the beginning of his strength. To him belong the right of the firstborn. My firstborn son, David, likes to remind me of this as I get ready to make out my will and the inheritance. Remember, firstborn gets double. Well, I'm not good at math, but what's 2 times 0? Because that's approximately what he's going to get. We got to understand that double portion. You see, why'd the firstborn get the double portion? And some would say, well, God loved the firstborn more than he loved the secondborn, or more than he loved the thirdborn, or some of the other children. No, that's not why. The firstborn belonged to God by redemption, and he became an illustration of all that belonged to the Lord by the blood of the Lamb. It was not only twice as much the firstborn God. I don't want to take time to go into all the verses, but he also had the right of succession. In other words, if he was in a royal family, then the firstborn would then become the king. And the right of authority, the firstborn was over the family. And if the father died, firstborn took over and so on. So I'm just going to summarize it this way. God gave the firstborn the most, the best, and the highest. Every firstborn got the most, the best, and the highest. Now, why God give the firstborn the most, the best, and the highest? And again, it's not because they were his favorites. They were blessed that way in order to bless. That's why we started with that Psalm 67:7. The Lord blesses us that the ends of the earth might fear the Lord. They were blessed in order to bless. God wanted somebody to put on display his heart for the whole family, his heart for the whole tribe, his heart for the whole world. In other words, what will it be like if I belong to God because I've been redeemed? They were visual aids. The firstborn got the most, the best, and the highest. And God said, take a good look at that firstborn. Look at the blessings in his life. That could be yours if you were redeemed by the Lamb and belonged to the Lord. Let me give examples without quoting verses. This principle of firstborn belongs to God. Why did God choose one day out of seven? Good morning. Why did God choose one day out of seven? And someone would say, well, he likes Saturdays a lot more than he likes Thursdays. He likes Saturdays more than he likes Mondays or Tuesdays. No, that's not why God chose one day out of seven. God chose one day out of seven. He said, this is a special day. Set it apart. And that will be an example that all the days belong to me. The way you treat that day is just an illustration of how every day belongs to me. Why did God command a tithe? You know, tithe is 10%. Why'd God command a tithe? You say, God wanted 10% of everything that you have. You got 90%, he gets 10. No, no. Everything belongs to God. And that tithe just became the illustration of everything. That tithe is a test on our lives. If I'm having a struggle giving 10%, and then I get up and testify, God has everything. Maybe not. The tithe becomes an objective test on the truth that God owns everything. And so it was with the firstborn who had to be redeemed by the Lamb. There was also a law of first fruits. And once again, it's the same idea. God didn't love the cucumber, the first cucumber, the first tomato, the first pepper, more than the harvest of cucumbers, peppers, and tomatoes. God said, the whole garden's mine. And to prove it, give me the first. And so that was dedicated to the Lord. It was true of everything. All time is mine. All things are mine. All families are mine. The field belongs to me. There was another law which was called the law of firstling. Firstling. That is the first cow and the first sheep and the first goat. Once again, God owns the farm. God owns the field. God owns every day. God owns every moment. He owns the family. And the firstborn was blessed with the most, the blessed, the best, and the highest to put on display God's heart for the world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. That's the law of the firstborn that God set aside as an illustration, that firstborn to demonstrate how he felt about the whole thing, the whole family, and so on. He gave them the most, the best, and the highest in order that people would look at their life and say, wow, God must love you. And he would say, you can have this too if you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you belong to him. That was the firstborn. All right, now let me take the next step. How did God regard Israel, the nation Israel? Listen to Exodus 4, 22 and 23. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. You've refused to let him go. Behold, I'll kill your son, your firstborn. And so God looked at Israel, the whole nation, and he called it his firstborn. The whole nation was set aside, dedicated to be his firstborn. Israel was not God's favorite people. The Jews fell into that trap. They thought they were God's favorite people. God must love us more than he loves everybody else because he chose us. We're special. No, he chose you to be the firstborn redeemed by blood. The blood of a lamb, a substitute lamb. Israel thought God loved them more than he loved the nation. They looked at non-Jews as dogs. They called those who were not chosen firstborn. They're the uncircumcised Gentiles. They gloried in their flesh. They gloried in their ancestry. We are special. We are Jews. In the New Testament, John chapter 8, 39 and 40, they're talking to Jesus. They answered him and said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. As it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Then he goes on to explain, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Isn't that a strong word? They say, we're our father Abraham. He said, no, you're of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. And then verse 58, please. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. When he said, I am, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. In God's plan, I want you to see this connection. In God's plan, Israel was the firstborn. And God took that nation and gave them the most, the best, and the highest. Not because he loved them more, but because he wanted on the earth someone to showcase his heart, to show how he felt about everybody. He wanted them to live in such a way that everybody could look at them and feel envious and say, how can I have that blessing on my life? And of course, it was through the redemption, the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me show you the next step. Part of the principle, of the privilege, rather, of the firstborn was priesthood. Listen to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And so there's a relationship between the firstborn and the priesthood. He said, Israel, the nation, is my firstborn. Israel, the nation, not just one or two, everybody is a priest in the whole nation. They are a kingdom of priests. That was God's heart, that the nation Israel would be the firstborn, would represent God before men. That's what the priesthood is. Now, before there was a an organized priesthood. You saw that the head of the family acted as the priest, like in the days of Job. That was very far before there was a priesthood. And Job offered sacrifices, you know, for his children in case they would sin and so on. So the head of the family acted as a priest. But God didn't love Israel any more than he loved any other nation. The Israelites, the Jews, said, God chose us, we're special. He didn't love them any more than he loved Egypt. He didn't love them any more than he loved the Canaanites. He didn't love Israel any more than he loved Assyria or Babylon or Rome. God has a worldwide heart. He loves everybody. Everybody equal. But he wants the others to see it. So he chose a group. And he said, Israel, you're my firstborn. And I'm going to give you the most, the best, the highest, so that the whole world can see how I feel about them. And I'm going to make you priests so you can represent me before man. And the whole world that will know how I feel about them. But you know, Israel got proud and they just thought they were something. Well, that's the principle of the firstborn. To demonstrate to the world God's heart. Now, it's a simple principle. The world has even stolen part of it. They didn't steal everything. Of course, the world leaves out redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They wouldn't talk about that. For example, are you familiar with Amway? I think a lot of people are familiar with Amway. They teach sort of that same idea. They teach you to live rich publicly. Let the people that we're bringing into the company see what could be theirs. They'll look at your life and you're driving a fine car and living in a big home and you're generous. You got all this money. That can be theirs. So they look at you and say, I'm going to join Amway because then I can live like that. It's the same thing, only they leave out the redemption part. And other companies, I'm not picking on Amway. Now, I ask you to set that aside. Firstborn, priesthood, God's illustration, his demonstration of his heart to the world. Set that aside. Now, I want to discuss, since we're talking about Levi, that's where we picked up. Joshua is going to give Levi an inheritance here. What I want to point out is the relationship. Levi illustrates it, but the son often describes the whole tribe. You know, they say like father, like son. That's often true. And here, like father, like tribe, the whole family. In many cases, especially in Levi. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, but he had 3 children by a woman named Leah. He had 2 boys, and he had 1 girl by Leah. The 2 boys' name, one was Levi, one was Simeon, and then the daughter's name was Dinah. So, by Leah, he had 3 children. The sad history is in Genesis 34. The first verse of the chapter begins this story. Genesis 34, 1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. Now the daughters of the land are not Jewish. The daughters of the land are heathen. The daughters of the land are Gentiles. The daughters of the land were into idolatry and all kinds of other things. We're 2 verses deep in this chapter, and we see what happened. Genesis 34, 2. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her by force. Well, you know exactly what's happened. She got raped. She got raped. Dinah got raped. Now, it wasn't by a rape as by a thug in the city. This was not a thug. This guy's name was Shechem. And you say, who is Shechem? He's the son of Hamor. Well, who's Hamor? And the answer is, he was a king. He was a king. In other words, this was a royal rape. This was somebody in the political family. She not only got raped, but we find that he kept her prisoner in his house. He wouldn't let her return to her family. Well, you know how these things work. If there's a big political crime like that, and the president's son or the king's son gets in trouble, they got to try to smooth it out and cover it up and iron it over, you know. And so when Jacob's family heard about this, you know they're not happy at all. Verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. Jacob was silent until they came in. So evidently, I don't know how it worked back then, but the big wig politician made a phone call or something. Probably they didn't have phones, but somehow got in touch with Jacob and his family and tried to smooth things over. Now, we don't want scandal. This is political, and my son's a prince, and we got to keep this thing on the cover. Maybe we can work it out. Verse 7. The sons of Jacob came in from the field. When they heard it, the men were grieved. They were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. Such a thing ought not to be done. When the two brothers heard what happened to their sister, they were grieved. It was disgraceful. Such a thing should never happen. Now, Hamor didn't want trouble. And so he tried to negotiate a solution. And here's what the solution he suggested. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 34. Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourself." And that was the solution. Now, let's join together. We're neighbors. Why should we be separate? Why should you be Jews and we be here? We don't need to be enemies. We're living side by side. Let's blend. So our boys will marry your girls, and your girls will marry our boys, and we'll be one happy family. So let's settle it. Chapter 34, 10. "Thus you shall live with us. The land shall be open before you. Live, trade in it, acquire property. Let's become one." Of course, he said, "I'll also pay for the sin of my son. I'll give you a good dowry." Verse 11, "Shechem also said to her father and her brothers, 'If I find favor in your sight, I'll give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift. I'll give according to as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage.'" Well, that's the background. Now the plot thickens. Genesis 34, did I say thickens or sickens? Both are true. All right, Genesis 34, 13. "Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Levi and Simeon come up with a plan of their own." And I'll read it to you in a moment. I just want to turn this tape over. Verse 14. "They said, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who's uncircumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we'll give our daughter to you. We'll take your daughter for ourselves. We'll live with you and become one people.' They say, 'We're Jews. All our men are circumcised. We can't give our daughters to uncircumcised people. For this to happen, if you really want us to get together, you got to agree, have every man in the whole city circumcised. Now, of course, that's a slap in the face of the Lord, because Israel was God's firstborn. They were God's priests. They were to represent God's heart toward all people. But Simeon and Levi had no thought about their privilege. They weren't trying to put God on display. They violated my sister. I'm going to get them. I'll tell you, anybody touches somebody in my family, they're going to get it. And so they said, all right, in order to become like us, they didn't say you need the blood of the lamb. They said all you need is circumcision. Then you'll become like us. And can you believe it? They agreed to the terms. Look at verse 24. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of the city. Simeon and Levi laid wait for 3 days. And then when these Canaanites were suffering the agony of adult circumcision, you can imagine how that was. All these men had to be circumcised. And don't forget, their knives at this time were flint stones. I don't want to get too graphic here. Genesis 34, 25 and 29. It came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that the two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came upon the city unawares, killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain. They looted the city because they defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, that which was in the city, that which was in the field. They captured and looted all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, even all that were in the houses. That's how these brothers defended their sister. Wow. How Simeon and Levi responded because they raped their sister. The chapter 34 ends with these words. Verse 31, they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? That's what happens. Now, Jacob wasn't happy about all of this, what his sons had done. They were treacherous, they were cruel, they were bloodthirsty, they were vindictive. And he also put the family not only to shame, but in a bad place. Genesis 34, 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My men, being few in number, they'll gather together against me, attack me. I'll be destroyed, I and my household. His response wasn't much of a father. It was more, look what you've done to me. It wasn't a moral stand here at all. Anyway, we jump from there to Jacob's deathbed. That's where the children gather around and hear all of the blessings as the father dies. When they came to these two boys, Genesis 49, 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. In their anger they slew men. In their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, its fierce, their wrath, its cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel. Imagine you're a son listening to your father's dying words. And he said, cursed be you. You are wicked men. And you'll never have an inheritance. That's what brings us to Joshua, by the way. We're dividing the land. You'll never have an inheritance. You'll be scattered in the land. Moses said the same thing. Genesis 49 and verse 7. Cursed be their anger, it's fierce, their wrath, it's cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel. Now that's important because we're trying to take the history and move to Joshua, where the inheritance is handed out. The man, Levi, has now grown into the tribe of Levi. The curse is they will be dispersed. They will be scattered. Now, hold that, please. I hope this is not too confusing. I have you set that aside. Now I'm going to return to God's firstborn. You know who that is? Israel. The first priesthood is Israel. And that nation, they were supposed to represent the most, the best, the highest to the whole world. But they were sinning all along the way. You go through the wilderness, they grumbled 11 times, and they stood up against God's authority and so on. They griped about the provision and the leadership and all of that. They were far from living as God's firstborn. But there was a straw that broke the camel's back. And I'm referring to this whole point, this point of no return, the golden calf. You remember that story? Moses, you know, was called up into the Mount Sinai several times. At first, God gave the Ten Commandments, but he didn't write it on stone. Not at first. He came down, he recited the commandment to the people, but it wasn't on stone. But the incident we're about to look at, it was Moses actually returned to the mountain to get the stones that God had written. And he was gone, the Bible says, for 40 days. And the people got worried when he was up there. Don't forget, that's a volcano. He's up there in the flames and in the fire and in the smoke. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make a God who'll go before us. This Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." And then, verse 2, chapter 32. Aaron said, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you from the land of Egypt." They made a golden calf. And they actually named the golden calf this false god. And they named the golden calf Jehovah. Jehovah. This is the one that brought you out of Egypt. And then they planned a feast. Verse 5. Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation, said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Next day they rose early, offered burnt offerings, brought down peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink. And then it says they rose up to play. When it says they rose up to play, the Hebrew implies that play was indecent behavior. And so they just sort of had an orgy out there. That was the point of no return. Exodus 32:9. The Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people. Behold, they're obstinate people. Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them and make of you a great nation." Don't just read that, la, la, la. God said, "I am done with my firstborn." Israel had passed the point of no return. They sinned. They turned to idolatry. And you know, this is when Moses smashed the tablets, Deuteronomy 9:21. I won't read it, but it's there on your sheet. And it's at this point that Moses drew a line on the ground. Exodus 32:26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And so he talked to all the people. God's about to destroy you. Who's on the Lord's side? Who crossed the line? Exodus 32:26. All the sons of Levi gathered unto him. The tribe of Levi crossed the line. Now anyone can cross a line. Anyone can raise their hand. Anyone can come forward in a meeting. Anyone can sign a card. Did they mean it when they crossed the line? Said, we're on the Lord's side. So God tested it. Said, if you're real, if you're not faking it, if this is true, verse 27, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you, put his sword on his thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 people fell that day. It's an amazing thing. Are you real? You're on the Lord's side? You're willing to take a stand against your own family? And they went and they began to kill their neighbors and they killed their relatives. And it was a terrible thing. Numbers 34:1. Listen to what God did. God was pleased with their heart. He said, you shall take the Levites for me. I'm the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel. The cattle of the Levites instead of the firstborn among the cattle of the son of Israel. God said, I got a new firstborn. I'm throwing Israel out. They're no longer my firstborn. Now, the Levites, I'll pour on them the most, the best, and the highest. And I've got a new firstborn. You can see it again in Numbers 8. Separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. And then he goes on in that whole section. I won't read it, but the Levites become the firstborn and the priesthood is given to them. Now, that little tribe of Levi who brought shame on the Lord, now by an act of grace, becomes God's firstborn. I want to show you two illustrations, and I'll run through this rather quickly. Two illustrations of the grace of God. The first is that curse. You're going to be scattered in Israel. Let me ask this. Was the tribe of Levi scattered? They surely were. But God turned the curse to a blessing. They got scattered to the best places in the land. To the richest places. Numbers chapter 18 verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1 and 2. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, they shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire, his portion. They shall have no inheritance among the countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And again in Joshua 13:14, again in Joshua 13:33, again in Joshua 21:3, and finally look at verse 41 and 42 in Joshua 21. All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture land. And these cities each had its surrounding pasture land. And thus it was with all these cities. So what grace. They were scattered. They got 48 cities all throughout the land. We'll talk more of that when we get into the cities of refuge and so on. But that's down the road. But what grace that God did scatter them, but to the best of the land. Here's the second picture, grace. That renegade Aaron who made the golden calf. You know, it was his fault that God stripped Israel of the privilege of being firstborn. Aaron's the one that did it. Of course, later he lied. He said, we just put it in the fire and it came out a calf. Yeah, you carved it into a calf. And here's the one who led them into idolatry, who stole their privilege as firstborn to have the most, the best, and the highest. This Aaron. Here's the other side. Exodus 28:1. Bring near yourself to Aaron, your brother, his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You know who Aaron was. He became the first high priest in Israel. He was from the tribe of Levi. And now, this one who led them into idolatry is also going to have the privilege to go past the veil into the Holy of Holies once a year. This same one. You talk about the grace of God. God took Aaron, the one who led them into idolatry, and finally even brought, can go into the Holy of Holies. Now, as we go through, you're going to see there's a difference between the Levites and the priests. The priests were in the tribe of Levi, but in the family of Aaron. The other Levites, they served as helpers. They helped the priests. But that's another story. In the few minutes left, I want to show you, there's not time left. I'm going to take a little extra time, because I want to just wrap this up. God chose Israel as his firstborn, and they blew it. God said, all right, Levi. And they blew it. They blew it as well. The last book of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Malachi 2:7. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. As for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I made you despised, abased before the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, you're showing partiality in the instruction. And so God said to Levi, you are no longer my firstborn. So now we're left without a firstborn. That's the end of the Old Testament. We begin Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger. Listen to these verses. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. Romans 8:29. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus, now living as God intended man to live, was blessed with the most, the best, and the highest, so he could show the world what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and could have God's most, best, and highest. Everywhere he went, he demonstrated the heart of God. John 14:9. Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you? You've not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I've put him on display. All right, let me just remind you. Jesus ascended to heaven. The firstborn's gone. Israel was the firstborn. They blew it. Levi became the firstborn, they blew it. Jesus became the firstborn, he went to heaven. Does God have a firstborn now? Listen to Hebrews 12. You've come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Brothers, sisters in Christ, you're the firstborn now. You're the firstborn. I'm the firstborn. We are God's representatives on the earth in order that others can look at us and see God's heart for them. He blesses us with goodness. He gives us the most, the best, and the highest. Revelation 1:6. He's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And listen to this, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so now, Israel was the firstborn by grace. Levi became the firstborn. Then Jesus illustrated firstborn. He went to heaven. He came back to live in our hearts. And now we are the firstborn, in order to demonstrate to all the world the excellencies of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Firstborn, I belong to him. The inheritance, they didn't have one. They said, the Lord is your inheritance. I belong to him. He belongs to me. That's the picture of Levi. And now this new principle in the land of abiding, there is a handful of firstborn who demonstrate to the world God's heart, the most, the best, and the highest. Those who can say, I am his, and he's mine. We'll leave it there. Now, we're not done with Levi. I want to pick him up again next time. Any comments or questions? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of being your firstborn, of being your priest, your representative. Lord, we began with the verse, God blesses us that the ends of the earth might fear the Lord. We thank you that you bless us, not because you love us any more than you love anybody else, but because you want to showcase your heart to the world. And we just ask for the grace to let Christ live us in such a way that we manifest him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.